Morning, church. I love being together with the family of God, and I was just inspired by your worship today. Again, I want to encourage you, as you can enter fully into the worship experience here at Summit, that biblically, when we sing, the scripture says that we actually admonish and teach each other. So when we sing with gusto, some of those words like we sang today, we are teaching each other. We're also encouraging and admonishing one another. For sometimes we walk into this place and we don't necessarily feel like what the words are out there, correct? Sometimes we're having a rough week or a tough week, or sometimes there's doubts that seep into our minds. And when we sing wholeheartedly to one another, the scripture says that we actually admonish one another. And it can actually help change a frame of mind. It can help change our feeling. And it can help us to actually experience the presence of God who inhabits the praise of his people. The second thing I want to encourage you with, and that's this, that if there's space in a song, and our musicians give us space, self-righteous Christians judge that and they say, they're performing. But Christ followers say, here's an opportunity for me to express my personal worship to God. And if you've been around us in the bullpen or me, when there's space like that, I will pray up a storm. I know it bothers some of you, I'm sorry, but I just do, or I sing my own words, or I just pray and worship God. That's what space in songs is for. And some of us who grew up in the church, like, it's not worship unless you're actually singing with the person who's leading. I just want to free you that use that time to pray or worship or declare your praises or something to God, or think about the words you've just sung, okay? It will enhance your whole experience. And also here today, Communion Sunday, where we get to celebrate together around the Lord's table as Christ will, he's given us this vehicle of grace for our hearts and our souls. And I just can't wait to celebrate that together. It's such a meaningful thing as we join the church in all of history since the time of Christ in that upper room when he instituted communion or the Lord's Supper, and we get to celebrate that today together. So to that end, we're going to get going. And this Sunday kind of marks a little bit of a turn in the corner. And I know some of you are getting, finally, I hope so, in this series about death to selfie. And today we're going to see that what this leads to is actually one of the most beautiful and strengthening aspects of our life of faith, where actually when we are out of the way, we're going to learn how actually the very life of the risen Jesus himself comes to fill us and live in and through us. So are you excited about that? No more death to selfie. But it's very important. And I know everything inside of us doesn't like to, you know, subdue self and crucify self, put self down. But it is the pathway to true life. So by giving focus of it for this many weeks, I personally have begun to experience in new and fresh ways the power of dying to self. And I trust that you have too. So as we begin today, my great prayer has been that God would, by his Holy Spirit, open up all of our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, and wills to appropriate and live out his teaching today. And we have one verse of scripture we're going to look at today. One verse, and it is powerful. I think it's one of the most powerful verses if we understand it and appropriate its truth into our hearts and our lives. So let's, again, just set the parameters that when we talk about self, we are not talking, once again, about a wholesome love of who we are. We are not talking about obliterating our personality, things like that. What we're talking about here is the self as the Bible puts it forward, especially as it's connected with our sinful nature and the desires and the drives of our flesh. So when we meet self, we want to talk about how self exerts its domination in our lives. And just quickly, six ways. It exerts its domination by being self-absorbed, where all of life revolves around you. Selfishness, self-centered, all of life is seen through the lenses of me. And that's what it means, just being so consumed by ourselves. Another one is self-ruled, where self-will is so strong, we will not submit to anyone else. We don't want someone else telling us what to do. We don't like to be controlled by the life of another, and we will determine. It's the great battle that Jesus in his humanity fought in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was my will versus God's will. And self-rule wants to not to bow to God's will, especially in every area like his word tells us, but rather self-will and self-rule wants to stay on the throne of our lives and dictate and drive our lives and make our decisions. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about self and how it exerts its domination. We talk about self-sufficiency, being self-sufficient, and that is that we just want to see our own resources. We want to draw our own strength from self. We disdain being dependent on anyone else, even God. Our pride is that deep in the self where we just don't want to. We trust our own virtue. We trust our own courage and faith and our own emotions, our own hope, our own zeal. And we just don't like to be dependent on anyone. Now, our culture helps fuels this too. Our culture fuels every one of these manifestations. Why it's so hard. We want to be sufficient. The Apostle Paul, remember, cried out, but our sufficiency is God, not in ourselves. And this is why it's so hard for some people to embrace the life of Christ, because they have to surrender self, not only being self-absorbed and self-ruled, but self-sufficient. And it's as important to die to self-sufficiency as it is to die to self-rule or self-will. Also, it manifests itself in being self-righteous. We saw this in the Pharisees, who were void of true spiritual life, but they were, you know, this religious spirit where they're self-righteous in their judgment, and they think they are so pure, they are above other people. It just makes them self-righteous, where what we see, I was sharing this recently in a group, and I can't remember where, so I can't cite it, but we see our own motivations in the best possible light. And we see everyone else's motivations in the worst possible light. That's being self-righteous. And that must die, friends, if we are to live the life that Christ called us to. Self-promoting. This is how it exerts its dominance in our life. We want to be noticed for what we do, and we can't stand it when we're not noticed. In fact, we don't like it when others get promoted or noticed above us, even though we may have been doing the same thing. Self-promotion wants to push ourselves up to make sure we're noticed, to get glory. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, those who serve God in secret will be rewarded by God. But if you want to get the acclaim of men, fine, you can go do that and promote yourself, but that's as far as it'll go. You won't receive the benefit and the glory and the reward of God the Father. And sometimes people just self-exert its domination by self-promoting, bragging, ensuring that we are tried to be seen in the best possible light. And then ultimately being self-serving. Everything is done to benefit us, even if it hurts others. It's all about serving ourselves, my interests, my wants, my desires. When we talk about death to selfie, this is what we're talking about. That there would be death to self-absorption, self-rule, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-serving. It is the self-centered, selfish way to live that Christ calls us to die to. You know the effects of all these six things on us? I was reading an old book by our founder, A.B. Simpson, and you know, he's just let me quickly run through what this does. For a person who calls himself a Christian and wants to live and be connected with Jesus, here's what these six things actually do. They dishonor God. It usurps God's place of authority and glory in our lives. It fuels the power of sin in us. Did you know that? You just fuel sin by trying to be living by self. And it can also lead to every other kind of sin. It makes us vulnerable to Satan's influence in our lives. It is fatal to love and to unity in almost any social structure, family, church, teams, workplaces. When self, those six things, rule and drive, it is fatal to true love and true unity. It mars work done for God. It just taints it somehow. Because ultimately we know it's not really for God and His glory. It's about us doing good things even for our own self. It hinders lasting soul satisfaction. Because although it's just so insatiable, there's something in us that knows that living only for our own small self is ultimately not that fulfilling. And lastly, he says it sets us up for an eternal fall. For if you live for yourself all through your life, those six things, then God will honor your choice when you die. You wanted to live for you alone and not for me. You did not want to surrender to me. You did not want to live for me. You didn't want to live my way. I will honor and respect your choice for all of eternity. That's the effect of self. But I have such good news for us today. Such good news. And that is found in our verse. I'm going to read the verse in its entirety. I'd actually love for us all to read this together out loud. So for those that can see, and I know that sometimes we can't because sometimes it happens to me, I can't focus well. But if you can do it, could I ask us to stand up in honor of the Word of God? And can we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 together? I'm letting it up there so you can see it for a bit so you know what you're reading. Be right? Let's do this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What a powerful verse. We want to unpack it as it, and again, with the focus of this, dying to self, so that actually an unbelievable life would emerge, and in preparation for celebrating that life around the table, let's move through this verse together. I have been crucified with Christ. Wonderful tense. It's a perfect aorist tense. Have been and still continue to be. It makes a lasting sort of reality where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. We've talked about this many times. For the believer in Christ, I'm not, if you're interested in just doing some religious stuff, this doesn't apply to you. Or actually, it will, but this is not your reality. If you're interested in a little bit of Jesus to get your fire insurance so you might go to heaven one day, but have no interest in surrendering to yourself to him and living the life he calls you to, you too will find this a little disjointed. For the person who longs to live the life in the kingdom of God that Christ preached and taught and calls us to, oh, my friends, if that is your heart's desire, then here is a reality for you. You, by your faith in your union with the Jesus Christ himself, you have been crucified with Christ. When you put your faith in him, it was as though a union, you're going to hear this many times today, a uniting of your spirit with the very spirit and person of Christ, so that as he hung on a cross and died, so too you died spiritually. You have been crucified with Christ. It's not something that you have to try to do yourself. It is a spiritual reality wrought by Christ himself when we put our faith in him, where our spirit is united with his, and as though time had not gone by in that moment, it's as though you, in Christ, were hanging on that cross and you died to self. It's such good news. Because every attempt, humanly speaking, trying to die to self ends up in utter ruin. It is impossible, Simpson said, to live an ideal Christ life based on just trying to believe some ethical principles. It is futile and completely frustrating to attempt to translate the teachings of Christ into your personal experience by sheer force or by trying harder. It is defeating to try to follow in Christ's footsteps in trying to just copy or mimic his example. While the beauty, and I understand the heart motive behind it, and all that whole deal about those bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? The fact of the matter is that trying to just copy what Jesus would do leads us to defeat. Because we are trying in ourself and in our flesh to live a life that's impossible to live in our flesh. We are doomed, he said, to disappointment if we merely try to imitate him. We cannot live the Christ life that he calls us to through human effort alone. The answer, he says, is to die to self and embrace by faith our union in Christ himself. I have been crucified with Christ. When we come to this understanding that this is what faith does, that this is what happened, you see, some of us, and it's our fault as preachers, we tell you, you know, just believe in Jesus and say this little prayer and then he'll forgive all your sin and you're in. And we don't understand. There is such depth, such richness in the tapestry of what it is to live in the kingdom of God and to respond to the gospel of the kingdom of God. That actually when we do, this is what happens. That we are actually crucified with Christ. And that old self that tries to live and exert its dominion is crucified. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live. Now, this is absolutely fascinating. As I was doing the research on this verse, I found out, can I give you a little Greek lesson? You guys are smart. I know you are. And many times, the only place they actually will use the Greek word for I is only when it's emphatic. So, for example, when you're reading the Greek in this, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It doesn't actually say I. It just says, have been crucified with Christ. It's understood that it means I. You see? Except where it's emphatic. And here's where it's actually in there. It's no longer I, because there's emphasis here, and you know what the word is for I, used in the Greek when it's emphatic like that? Ego. It's where we get our word ego. Do you see the beauty? It's no longer ego, self, like we've heard, those six things. It's no longer ego that lives. We've been crucified with Christ. The self has died. It is no longer ego who live. Aren't you so glad? This is the good news of the Christian faith. And that's why I've just spent so much time reading the works of our founder over the last few years. It's just, I feel like I just rediscovered the beauty of what we teach in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And here it is. The ego has died with Christ. That self-life. I have been crucified with Christ. But Christ, it's no longer I who live, no longer ego. But Christ who lives in me. You see, it's not imitation. It's not trying to mimic. It's not just trying to copy the life that Jesus lived. It is actually more deeply an incarnation. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer ego, this self who lives, but Christ who lives now, present tense, Christ lives in me. Do you see the richness? It's not about just sort of agreeing with some principles that Jesus did so that somehow some transaction happens somewhere that gets me into heaven. There's no power to live the kind of life like that that Christ calls us to. When we respond in faith, our self dies with Christ, and ego no longer lives. That's why Paul said in Romans 6, consider it, or the older versions, reckon it. Understand and live out this truth that self is dead. It has no dominion over you anymore. That's great news. Where before doing that, self ruled us. And we would try sometimes to do good stuff and do things not in selfish ways. And to some degree, we could do a few things like that. But ultimately, it is about that self dying in our union with Him, so that Christ actually comes into our beings through His Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself comes and lives now in me. Say that. Christ lives in me. He doesn't live beside you. He doesn't live next to you, near you. This is the great mystery. That's why Paul talked about it many times. It's a mystery. It's unbelievable that Christ literally lives in you. That's what happens. This is what separates Christianity from every single faith system or religion in the world. Because the very literal Creator God who came in the person of Christ and died and resurrected and released His Spirit actually comes to dwell within the human being. He meets us where we are in all of our sin and our fallenness and our shortcomings. We don't have to try to ascend to somehow attain God or reach enlightenment or do something like that. He meets us where we are, and by faith we trust Him, and then Christ literally comes into our beings, the very deepest recesses of who we are. It's a mystery, but this mystery is rooted in history. It's rooted in history. In the literal historical death and resurrection of Christ Himself. Who in this room became a Canadian citizen, not by birth, but became one? Okay. You guys understand something that many of us who are born in this country don't get. You became a Canadian citizen, and you lived this experience of becoming a Canadian citizen is something that you enter into because of a reality that was made in 1867, a historical reality, and you have entered into that reality because of what happened in history. You get this. So too, we come into the very Christ life by entering into the spiritual experience of becoming a Christ one, one with Christ, that was made real and open and available because of the historical reality of his death and resurrection. We enter into that reality that he created in history. And just like you became a Canadian citizen into the reality that was made in history by the formation of this great dominion. And this is the beauty of the Christian life, the way God calls it. And it is so different than just trying to, you know, oh, it's so much more rich. We'll get into it. I was reading the book Life More Abundantly by Simpson, and he said this: there are two great mysteries spiritually. The first one was the incarnation of the Godhead into the human life of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Christ was preexistent in all of his glory. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, the fullness of the Godhead, actually took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this week, how the scripture says that in Christ all of the fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily. All of that fullness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit dwelt in Christ in his human body. He didn't just happen at Christmas time. He was the eternal God from eternity past in all of his fullness and in the wonder of who he was. And he came, and that amazing incarnation where the divine life, God himself, took on human flesh, cloaking his power and glory in humanity, confining himself, if you will, giving up total and free right to exercise all of his eternal attributes, living as a human being, submitting himself to all of the suffering of humankind. That is a mystery, isn't it? That God would become human. Again, something totally unique in Christian faith. God does not take on humanity. Oh, but Jesus did. So that he brought all of the glory of heaven and the holiness of God himself to us. And he revealed what God is like. This is a great mystery, the incarnation of God into the human life of Jesus. He said the second great mystery is the incarnation of Jesus into the human life of the believer. Or he would say the consecrated believer. That is, again, an unbelievable mystery. Where literally the life of the risen Christ himself, in all of his fullness, comes to dwell inside you and me. That is unbelievably wow. That's what Christianity is about. It's not just about keeping a bunch of rules and doing good stuff and believing certain things so I get my backside into heaven when I die. No, it is so much more full. The risen Christ himself comes to dwell within us. I have been crucified with Christ. The self no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, hang on. I thought you said you no longer live. But now you're saying the life I now live. How does that work? You see, the ego, the self, has died. And in union with Christ, that happened. But also, the flip side is that in union with him, the resurrection of Christ, his resurrected very life, lives now within me, in my physical body. As I live now on this earth, in this body, I live, my personality, your personality. Sidebar, God did not come to obliterate your personality, who you are. He created you to be who you are. But life apart from Christ diminishes who God created you to be. It confines it. In Christ, in union with him, as he comes to dwell within you, your personality becomes all that God made it to be and wants it to be. It's not limited like it is without him. But we live this life by faith in the Son of God. And here's the key. Faith is to believe that this union with his death and this union with his resurrection and this union or that takes place where Christ actually comes to dwell within you by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, actually is a reality. You have to live that or trust that, believe that by faith. So we live by faith in the Son of God, that he is actually living in and through me. Where it goes awry, when I don't cooperate with what he's doing. And there is the work of sanctification, of becoming like Christ, is cooperating with him. And the life I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God. We live the Christ life through faith. Faith in his uniting us with him in his death and uniting us into his resurrected life. It's a faith journey. Do you believe that? It's the wonderful news, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That actually the very risen Christ himself comes to live in you so that self does not have to dominate you anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, no longer ego who lives or dominates me, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What's wonderful about this is you see the real motive of God. He did this because he loves you so much. If we had any idea how much Christ loved us, it would blow us away. That's why Paul said, "Oh, I pray that you would, with all of the saints, that is all believers, come to fully grasp how high and wide and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus for you." He prayed that they have a spirit of revelation, that we would know him more and understand all of this. The great motive of Christ as to why he did what he did by incarnating himself in human flesh and then coming to live and dwell within you is his love for you. He loves you that much. I'm just so thankful. And so as Christ lived his life in and through us, these two characteristics will follow and begin to exert themselves. As Christ lives his life, love and sacrifice will continue to be expressed by Jesus as he lives through his followers today. This is why love and sacrifice for Christ and for his cause is so important. It's because that's what Christ is trying to do in and through you. And when you stop that, you're hindering his life from being lived out in you. And he will enable you because it's him who's alive in you. That's why Paul said in another place that it's God who works in you, causing you to will, that is to want to, and to do, to carry out his good pleasure. He's alive in us. He's working and he's wanting to. He will love through you when you can't. That's why Simpson said it's not your love trying to get better. It's his love imparted through you. It's not his faith or your faith. It's his faith. It's not your peace. It's his peace. It's the exchanged life. It's a whole different life. He incarnates his life in and through us. And that's the richness of the Christian faith, my friends. So instead of self exerting its dominance in us, by faith we cooperate with Christ within us, being absorbed with him. That's why Paul said in another place, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Where Christ is Lord and he's ruling, we don't have to worry about self-rule because Christ is ruling. And our sufficiency is in him. He is our righteousness. We live to promote him and his kingdom, not us. And we live to serve him, where love and sacrifice will be hallmarks of who we are. And we do this out of gratitude, out of great thankfulness for who he is and all he's done for us. We cooperate with him and live and embrace this by faith. We are united with his death, so ego has died. And we are resurrected with him so that his life now, by his Spirit, comes literally within you. And as you cooperate with him, allowing him to live his life in and through you in our day, oh, that is a whole different ballgame than trying harder, trying to live some life that we can't live. But he can live it. He's already done it, and he wants to do it again in and through you. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would just so hope that when I would take a selfie, wouldn't it be cool if Apple came up with a spiritual camera and we take a selfie, and when we click it, it would be a picture of Christ. Oh, I would love that. That picture is still yet so undeveloped in me, but it's getting clearer. It's getting clearer. And I ask you, friends, let him live his life in you. That's what he gave his life for. Not for some rules, not for some mediocre thing, disjointed for life that you just... No, it's to live his life in you and to lead you into life in his kingdom in all of its fullness as he lives his life in you. That's the good news of the gospel. Do you know that life today? Is that your reality? Can you say those words with assurance? I have been crucified with Christ. Can you say, it's no longer ego self that lives and drives and dominates me, but Christ lives in me. Can you say that the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God? Friends, faith is a living reality, not some... It would scare me if the only evidence and the only thought and the only thing I had to hang my hat on was something that happened when I was 4 years old in Assiniboia, Saskatchewan. I have full assurance of faith today. Why? Because there is a living reality, a dynamic with Christ in the now. And that's, I love that. You cannot buy assurance like that. But it takes a life of faith and surrender. So to that end, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, may God just let us live this life. Jesus, how thankful we are for this unbelievable mystery and plan that you thought up, put into play, and are living out in our world. I thank you that it's so much more deep and personal and rich than some kind of religious activity. It is a living union with the risen Christ himself. Father, again, I just ask, and by faith, just receive this and believe you that this is what's happened in me. And I ask you to help me to continue to cooperate in increasing ways that your life would just begin to exude through me and my personality in this day. Please make it happen. And I ask that for everyone in this room who claims to follow Christ. Oh God, may the experience, though mysterious, is very real and rooted in history. And I pray that they would enter into it by faith. The mystery of being united with you in your death and resurrection and allowing you to live their lives today. Living your life through them. Help us to increasingly lean into this truth and reality. And where we have fallen short, maybe for years, I pray, oh God, be lavish in your grace today as we confess our sin and our shortcoming to you. We thank you for your great love and how you gave yourself for us willingly so that you might come and live within us, enabling us to do what we can't do ourselves. We celebrate this reality around your table, and I pray that with the backdrop of this verse, you would make this so real that when we put bread in our mouths, we understand deeper this union that we've been crucified with Christ. As we drink cup, oh God, may we understand your resurrection and your new life for us, a new way of living, is ours in you. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in all of your presence and all of your fullness. You are here. And we ask you, Lord, that you would manifest your presence in everyone who leans in and seeks you. I pray that everyone in this room would by faith believe in this union of death and resurrection and that you live. May it be a reality of this body. So to that end, Lord, we ask that you would bless these elements that we are about to partake. That as we eat bread and drink cup, you would feed these hungry souls that so long for you. that you would quench spiritual thirst that only you can quench. And by eating in faith, we invite you to live your life in and through us and give us a heightened sensitivity to be able to cooperate with you as we go forward. Oh, Spirit of God, and make Christ real in our experience today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.